Look at that. Pastor's rubbing off on me. That was operator error that time. So in Romans 4, 3, and 5, Abraham believed the Lord. The Hebrew text, Genesis 15, 6. It states that Abraham believed the Lord or Yahweh, but the word "b" in the Hebrew, "b," that is the concept of "in." So he believed in Yahweh. Now, this appears to be in the context of God's promise to give him a son. Earlier in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God had told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and that he would bless him, and Abraham was at that point saved. Then he goes on to remind God that he was still childless, as if God didn't know that. And God answered him by telling him to look up at the heavens, at the stars in the night sky, and to count them, restating his promise to him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And so Abraham believed what Yahweh said. He believed in him, and he believed him. The Hebrew word that is used here for Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. That word for believe is the word amen. We say that at the end of our prayers, amen. And what that means is to lean upon something. To count on it, to rely upon it. So the things that we pray, and we are ending that prayer with Amen, means these are the things that I have asked for you, God, asked of you, God, and I believe, I lean upon, and trust in the fact that you will come through on these requests, on these prayers. So thus we see that Abraham counted on what God said concerning a child. So as a result, he would not leave his estate to Eliezer of Damascus, his servant, but he would wait upon the Lord to provide him his own child. An interesting note here is that the word to believe, amen, is the causative hifel stem, showing causative meaning that Yahweh caused him to believe him and to believe in him. This is a matter accomplished by God's irresistible grace to Yahweh's chosen ones. Now we get down to the matter of righteousness. Now, one not only has to be righteous to dwell eternally with God, but we also have to be righteous for God to enter into a covenant with us at all. He cannot be unequally yoked with unrighteousness. God has nothing to do with unrighteousness. So we must be righteous to be blessed by God. To count someone as being righteous, it could not be accomplished by the works that we could do. We couldn't do anything that would result in us being righteous. Like the whole concept of God's law wasn't with the expectation that humanity could even attain to that. It was to point out just how futile it is in our humanity to attain to righteousness. There's no way that we could possibly adhere to God's law. And God knows that. And God was trying to point that out. Like, look at how ridiculous that concept is. You cannot do all of this. And if it were even possible to work our way to righteousness, then it would be a wage that we have earned. that God owes us, and God owes no one. God wouldn't have any of that. If he was going to bless men and grant them righteousness, then it would be on his terms and on the basis of grace. It would have to be a gift. So that when we believe on Jesus Christ, that's when God credits that faith to us as righteousness. He credits that to our account as a gift. That's why Romans 4:5, that's why it says faith is counted as righteousness. Now, faith and righteousness are actually two separate things, but when an individual puts their faith in Jesus, God counts that as righteousness. Now think of a coupon to Red Robin somewhere. You got a $10 coupon. Now that coupon isn't legal tender. It's not an actual $10 bill, but the restaurant has the right to make the rules and count that piece of paper with a barcode on it. They have the right to count that coupon as $10. Just like God has the right as the creator of all the universe to count our faith as righteousness. Now we move on to entrusting one's soul to God. Entrusting our souls to God. In 1 Peter 4:19, we read, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Probably the most difficult time that we have in our lives are in this concept of our own suffering. Like when somebody else is suffering, somebody on the other side of the planet, we don't really think much about it. Even somebody else in our own church, unless you're there talking with them in person, may not spring to mind very often. But our own sufferings are very, very near to us. They're what we're experiencing on a moment-by-moment basis. And one of the most difficult things to do while we're suffering is to trust God. We want answers. We want help. We want medicine. We want relief. We want to be healed or cured, and we want it right now. We pray, and we don't get the immediate results that we want. We go to doctors, many times to no avail. Sometimes they make things worse. We're worried and afraid, and we don't know what to do. We see that these sufferings that are referred to in this particular passage, that it's in the present participle of pasco. And if you remember, the participial form of a verb in English is translated into the ing, so they are suffering. And in the present, as in, this is a way of life for this individual that is suffering, or these individuals. So they're suffering as a way of life. Now, that's not something that anybody wants. Nevertheless, it is a fact of life. We're going to have times of our life, sometimes long periods of time, where we are, as a way of life, suffering. But the encouraging thing here is that it's according to God's will. It's not just indiscriminate suffering. This is suffering as a way of life in accordance with the will of God. So he is directing it. The encouraging thing about that is that he's got a purpose in that suffering. That suffering's not just to create suffering in our lives, it's to accomplish a goal, to accomplish a mission, and no plan of his can be thwarted. So whatever he's doing, it will have the appropriate, the perfect, and correct result within us. An interesting note here. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where God is called the Creator. And that Greek word is kistēs. Oh, sorry. It's hard to say the K and T together. Kistēs. K-T-I-S-T-long-E-S. Kistēs. K-T-I-S-T-long-E-S. Kistēs. So this Creator is faithful, it says. You can count on Him, you can rely on Him to perfectly finish that which He's working on. This tells us that it's not only that God has created the world, the angels, men, all of the universe, but that His creative active process is still going on in us today. God created the new man inside of each and every one of us at the moment of salvation. And He's shaping that new man with each and every experience, including the sufferings that He directs, so that what He has in mind for us comes to be. The person He has envisioned or purposed us to be, we become that. And the sufferings necessary to accomplish that mission is what we experience. And the word entrust is peritathemi. And it was the term found in the commercial world. If one had wealth, gold, silver, jewelry, cash, he might not want to leave it laying around the house if he goes on some extended trip or vacation. He might want to drop it off at a bank or at a trusted friend's house and leave it entrusted to them. He trusts that individual or that bank. He hands it over to him for safekeeping. And these goods were placed in trust. It was a trust agreement where one's valuable possessions were entrusted to another party. Only here, our valued possession is our soul. And what we entrust to God, who is still forming it into the desired goal that He has in mind, when we entrust that to Him, it's because we know that He is perfectly trustworthy. And we don't have to worry about it. We'll focus in a little deeper on the Hebrew word amen for faith. And again, we talked about earlier that amen has several things in view: to prop something up or support it, something that was founded firm and stable. Therefore, one could be sure of it. One was certain that it would hold you up. Therefore, one could count on it, rely upon it, depend on it, lean on it. When used in referring to man, it said that he was reliable, dependable, or trustworthy. This person that you amen have faith in could be counted on. And when David was under pressure, he relied or counted on the fulfillment of the doctrinal promise to once again see the goodness of the Lord or Yahweh in the land of the living. That was in Psalm 27:13. David believed this and counted on it as he moved forward in faith in the Lord. The Israelites in the wilderness, they did not believe God. Neither did they depend on him, amen, or lean upon him to provide for their needs. In Psalm 78, verse 22, we read, "For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance or salvation." And it was the same thing with their descendants, who would not listen to God's word nor trust in him to take care of them. Instead, they rejected his covenant with them and went into idolatry, imitating the nations that were around them and their idolatry. In 2 Kings 17:4, we read, "But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God." Now remember that that word trust, amen, did not just mean something was true, but that the idea was to rely upon it, depend upon it, count on it, putting your full faith and trust and confidence in it. This matter of faith, trusting God, was and is more important than many of us realize. It was the reason why Israel fell into disfavor with God and was removed from the land that God was blessing them on. In Psalm 106, verses 24, 26 and 27, we read, "They despised the pleasant lands. They did not believe his promise. So they swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands." The prophet Isaiah asked, "Who has believed our report or message?" He carried forth the message of the suffering Messiah who would take away the sins of Israel, but they didn't believe him. That is, consider the message as true or rely upon it. Thus coming to faith in Yahweh or Jesus. And that verse, Isaiah 53:1, reads, "Who has believed our report or message?" That's a rhetorical question demanding a negative response. In other words, no one. No one has believed our report or message. Jehoshaphat said to the people of Israel, to believe in Yahweh and to have faith in his prophets and that they would be successful. That's in 2 Chronicles 20:20. And what he's saying here was that they were to have faith in Yahweh and they were to trust in him, rely upon him, depend upon him, which is really good advice when they, at that current moment, found themselves surrounded by a foreign army, and that they were to believe the prophets, who were God's doctrinal communicators at the time. They were to believe, count on, rely on the doctrinal messages that they were getting from these men. And if they did, they would be successful. And the same goes for us here today, with God and his communicators today. which are the pastor teachers, the men that are sharing the word from the pulpit. Even Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, came out without a single scratch because he relied on Yahweh in Daniel 6:23. So amen means more than to just believe in God, or to believe God, or to believe what his communicators teach. What it means is to base one's life decisions upon it. It means that you really are relying on God's word because you're hanging everything in your life upon it. The Ninevites, they believed God when Jonah had preached to them about God's warning of destruction. That is, they trusted in him. Jonah 3:5. But Christians are not to believe the wicked, or a believer in reversionism. Even if their speech is fair and their words are wonderful, do not believe them. That is, do not count on or rely upon what they say. Proverbs 26, 24 through 25. It reads, "Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts." So when we consider the idea of faith found in Amen, it is the idea, first of all, that one, we are having faith in the one that we are having faith in, is himself faithful and reliable. And because he is, we can count on what he says. It tells us that he has the power, the integrity, and the will to do what he says. If he promises to do something, he has the power to carry it out and the personal integrity to keep his promises. Therefore, we lean on him for support. We count on him to do it. Therefore, we make our decisions based on his faithfulness. And with God, we have the perfect person to place our trust in. And when the qal, Q-A-L, participle is in view, it denotes the believers in Christ who live on the sole principle of trusting in God, depending upon him for their every need. We have example of that in Psalm 12:1. Where it reads, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful, the amen, have vanished from among the men." And again in Psalm 31:23, which reads, "Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, the amen, but the proud he pays back in full." So when it says the amen, the individuals who are actively living by this concept of amen faith. Now we move on to the Hebrew word batah, for faith. Batah. And we've gone over that a little bit, touched on it a couple of times so far in this study, but this is again a deeper dive into that word. And it has the idea of laying down on the ground, to stretch out on the ground and lie down and be at rest, to feel secure, unconcerned, to trust in someone, in this case God, so that one has no concerns and is at total rest, to be secure. It denotes that a relationship exists or that a state of trust exists, providing a carefree, confident sense of security. A nation enters into a peace treaty or covenant with a neighboring nation, and now the people of both sides have that sense of security, and they're at rest, and they're peaceful. They now live without concern that their next-door neighbors will have any ill intent towards them. To begin, we'll start with the negative. And for this, we'll look at Jeremiah 17, 5 and 7. And here we read, "Cursed is the man, the Geber in the Hebrew, which is the hero or strong man or doctrinal man, grace-oriented man of faith. Cursed is the man who trusts, batak, in man, in human flesh, or human strength, who depends upon flesh for his strength, and whose hearts turn away from Yahweh. But blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, batak, whose confidence is in him." We see that the idea of this trust is strictly to be limited to Yahweh, not to our fleshly strength or other human beings that are here on the planet with us. We're to turn to God, to the Lord, for our strength. We do see the word used of the husband's trust that he has for his wife, or right woman. This word batak is used in Proverbs 31:11. But this is more of an idea of being free from the concept of betrayal. That is, she is a good woman and will not mess around on him. This verse reads, "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value." So while batak, in its primary sense of trust, means that you're looking to someone, depending on them to provide for your needs or to take care of you and protect you, it deals with the ideas that are being found in the relationship between God and man. The husband does not look to his wife as his provider or protector, as he would with God. It looks more at the concept that he lives with her peacefully, trustingly, without fear of betrayal or harm. Now, King Hezekiah of Judah, he trusted Yahweh. He trusted Yahweh in word and deed. He followed him, obeyed his commands, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in all that he did, at least for the time that he was trusting God. Now later, he got a little off track, and the Assyrian army surrounded them and told them all kinds of horrible things, that they would eat their own feces and drink their own urine. He got off track. He got so off track that to try to buy them off, he stripped all of the gold out of the temple and all of the precious metals and gave that over to them. And that became a point of ridicule by the enemy. They're like, Who supports you? Are you turning to Egypt for your support? Who is a splintery reed that will give you splinters just for leaning upon it? Or are you really trusting in your God, who you just stripped of all of his precious metals from his temple to give to us? Like they called him on it. Now, David said that he trusted Yahweh and his unfailing grace, that his heart rejoiced in Yahweh's salvation. That was in Psalm 13:5. And before we get on to the patterns of trust all the way through the Old Testament, we'll go ahead and stop here and likely pick up next week, unless Pastor has a huge turn of events and gets completely restored of strength and health to get up here. So we can all still be praying for that. I know I will be. But other than that, we'll go ahead and bow for a prayer and get on with it. We thank you, Father, for bringing us together around your word and for having this church to be able to do so. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your grace, and for your mercy. And we pray that you would just show us all the more grace in these times that we find ourselves in. We thank you again, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.